Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. This is Linda, and this is Soul in the City. We are glad that you come and joined us for just a little conversation, dialogue, interaction back and forth. This is Soul in the City, where we aspire to go higher and higher in the spirit. We have an exciting guest. I am like so excited. As the kids say, I am all hyped about the guest that I have because I know him and he's an author and his book is just brilliant. But we're going to start with a little music like we always do. It's Israel, A New Breed, and Taste and See That the Lord is Good. Let's listen for a little bit. That the Lord is good. We serve a good God, and I just want you to know that, and that's what this program is all about, just letting you know that the God that we serve is good. So if you believe in that God that's just waiting to knock you down and drag you out, you won't find him here. So before we even get started with our guest, we're going to lift some prayer for anybody that needs it, just to refresh and to restore. So, Abba, Father, we thank you, first of all, for this day. We thank you that you are all good. We thank you for your graciousness. We thank that you have deposited the essence of who you are in each of us and made us powerful beings just as yourself. Father God, we lift up our minds, our hearts, and our spirits unto you. When we open, we ask that you open our minds to receive new revelation. And Lord, even if we don't understand it, we ask that you send a seed down into our spirit at the right time that the seed will ripen and we will have revelation knowledge. Because God, you want to reveal yourself. So Lord, Holy Spirit, take over this program. Take over the guest. Take over me. Less of us and more of you, Father God. And we give this program to you. And Lord, we just say, taste and see that you're all good. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 And so, Brother Charles, our guest today, how are you?
I am blessed, and you, sister?
I am so blessed, too, and so blessed to have you on the program. I'm just going to give you a little bio. We just laid back at this program. It's like I'm imagining you at the table and we just really talking this out and you are explaining some things to me. But I am going to introduce you because you are an awesome man of God and I want the people to know who you are. So Charles Holloway Jr. is an American Welding Society, CWA, an American Society of Non-Destructive Testing Level 2 inspector in 9 methods, as well as a business owner who travels extensively around the world and currently lives in Cartersville, Georgia. Charles Holloway Jr. has been born again, believer and lover of the word of truth for over 20 years. He and his wife have served faithfully in every aspect of ministry, in small churches to mega churches, realizing that they all have the same inherent issues. They live in Cartersville, Georgia, and have 3 children and 2 grandchildren, and this is his first book, which is absolutely genius, so we look forward to many books to come, and his wife is awesomely beautiful and talented also, so they just a talented family that God has blessed. Welcome, Brother Charles.
Thank you. I was really blessed by your prayer. That was real powerful relationship demonstrated by you, true fellowship.
Oh, thank you. He's just so good to me. And one of the things on the program is that I don't want people to know him. You know, we get to know God as this God in the sky that is just waiting to get us when we do wrong. And he is so much more than that.
Amen. That is true. He's our Father.
He's our Father. And it's a good thing. So we're going to get right on into it because I read your book and I was just like, my goodness, and it was just like the revelation of what you were saying was like, yeah, that's right. If you would have been here, you would have been laughing because I was just, oh, Holy Spirit, you revealing that to me a little deeper. So I received so much revelation from this book, and I just highly recommend it to any believer who just really needs to know about who God is, God's grace, the church, how the church is progressing, the history of the church. You really need to get this book. So tell me about how you came up with the title of this book.
Well, amen, sister. I read this little book. It was entitled In Him. And after reading the book, I did a word search using Christ to determine the benefits of Christ from the aspect of being in Christ, with Christ, mm-hmm. What all Christ could do through us to others. And then I came across a scripture in Colossians, which is Colossians, the first chapter, verse 26 through 28, and it reads, "The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his holy ones, to them our eternal Father willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's where that came from.
And that is awesome because I think we don't always realize that in Him we're perfect and perfected. So that is so powerful. Yeah.
Amen. It kind of resonated through me. And that's one of the things that I do a lot of. I do a lot of word searches when I'm spending my fellowship time with the Father and the Holy Spirit daily. And, you know, you kind of get on rabbit trails from time to time. And at the time I started all this, I never would have thought that all of those different rabbit trails would end up turning out to be a book years later.
Wow. Because I don't, it sounds like you've gone through some intensive, and I do that sometimes, and I do get off into some other things, and then it leads to this, and it leads to that, so I do understand that. But you organized it and made it relevant to the believer today, and you put a lot of time and research in this book, and it is so evident. What is the main theme that you want the reader to take away from this book?
Well, sister, basically, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is for anyone who truly wants to know by experience the love of the eternal Father of creation, totally apart from religion and the traditions and doctrines of men practiced in the church system of worship today. Ultimately, to know the truth that will make you free. Christ in you, the hope of glory, explores the origin of many of the practices that are being done in the name of God in the church system of worship, but whose true origins are not from the teachings of Christ, but established by the wisdom of men.
Wow, that is so powerful, because really it is. A lot of times when we are doing the day-to-day in church, you know, we do things, we have the program, two steps in a program, you know, we do the program, but sometimes we don't allow the Spirit to flow through. It was so much in this book, and it was so rich that I'm already going to put it out there that we are going to have a two because I had so many more questions to ask. But we, in the beginning of the book, there were some very important questions that I believe all believers should ask themselves. Or as the Bible say, we should selah or pause and think on that. Tell us more about those questions and why you pose those questions to your readers.
Well, again, it goes back to my study time and fellowship time with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, you start to think deeply about yourself. The mirror of the Word, Scripture tells us, will show us things about ourselves. And when we're seeing these things, you want to ask yourself questions. You know, is that really me? Is that really how I am? Because the Holy Spirit knows. And so, therefore, we as believers and followers of Christ ought to know for certain what we believe, why we believe, and above all, live what we believe. Because the word believe is a verb, which requires complete corresponding action if we truly believe what we say.
Mm-hmm. It is. And you know, when you said that the word believe is a verb, I had never really. And sometimes we don't even look up the meaning of words. And I've just started doing that in the last few months, is to really look up the meaning of a word that I supposedly have known all my life. And when you do that, even spiritually, a word will come out to you that you know. And to know that believe, it requires action on your part. It requires some faith and some interaction to believe. So it really is a verb.
Yeah. It's kind of like the way the Holy Spirit showed it to me was when we're driving down the street in our automobile and we come up to a very busy intersection and the light turns yellow. And instantly we know we're not going to make it through that intersection. We don't even think about it. We put our foot on the brake and we expect those brakes to stop that vehicle. We don't think about it. We don't say, I hope these brakes are going to stop me. We just do it, and we sit there patiently, and we wait for the light to turn green again. And once it turns green, we don't even think about it. We put our foot on the accelerator, and we go on through the intersection. Well, that is believing. It is so natural. It's like breathing. We don't think about our next breath. We just take it. And so that breath that we take, it's not ours. God has given it to us, and he's created these wonderful things that work inside of our body without us even thinking about them working. They just function because, you know, everything is being upheld by the word of his power.
Yes, yes, yes. Awesome, awesome. And the book really goes into detail about the history of the church, the effect that the Roman church has had on the church, and even the Bible. Elaborate and tell us more about that.
Well, yes, sister. As I was doing my word studies and different things, and I was noticing what type of effect that the Roman occupied world had over so much of what we now understand as church. And the more I dug, the more it kept coming back to Rome. It kept coming back to Rome. And we have to realize that the Romans occupied the seat of world power for over 500 years. And their footprint can still be seen all over the world in government and forms of government, even here in the USA, because our governmental system is actually patterned after the Roman government system. We don't have a Caesar, but we have a president. You know, they had a Senate, we have a Senate. They had a Congress, we have a Congress. You know, and it goes back to the phrase that I use over several times in the book, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been again. And so that was given by the wisest man to ever live, being Solomon. You know, so when you look at that, if you think about if we do something 24 days in a row, whether it's a bad thing or a good thing, we could create a habit. But we're talking 500 if somebody was actually the seat of power. That's a very long time. Would you agree?
Yes, it is a long time, and I think that is why it's so hard for us to even notice the patterns that we do that are religious, that really have no spiritual meaning to them, because we've done them for so long, we don't even question them anymore.
No, we don't, and that's actually true. A good friend of mine told me, said, you know, the story about the ham. You know, the grandmother would cut both ends off of the ham and cook it, and so everybody, you know, through the family would cut both ends off the ham, and then finally someone asked the question, well, why do you cut both ends off of the ham before you cook it? She said, baby, I didn't have a pot that was big enough for it.
Wow, yeah. And we don't really question or do we feel like it's sacrilegious for us to question why we do certain things that are religious versus relational with God? Do you feel like we feel like it's sacrilegious for us to question it?
Well, you're absolutely correct. The way the system was set up, you know, you think about it. If you go back into the Old Testament to when the people came to the prophet, and they said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And the prophet went to God, and he was very sorrowful about that. And he told them, he said, you give them what they want, but you also tell them that this king is going to do all of these things. And he listed a bunch of things that are still going on today where government and, you know, or king type of rulership resides over people. And because God wanted to be the nation of Israel's king, you know, and so even today in our government, we have a president, and our government basically controls, you know, if we're going to go to war, if we're not going to go to war. They establish laws and policies, and many of them go against the word of God. So we have no choice because we're in this world, and we in this nation, we have to live and abide by those rules. Because if we break the rules, once they've been passed and established, then we're in violation of the law. So that same mindset trickled down into the church when the early church fathers began forming what we now call church government. And that's why so much power resides with pastors. Now, I have nothing against pastors. I love pastors. It's just that if you look at the function or the structure, and many of them, when they teach government, they go to the book of Ephesians where it talks about here's Jesus and he gave gifts to men. And he lists the fivefold ministry. Well, if you actually do a word study on pastor, you'll see that that word pastor only appears once in the New Testament. It's there in Ephesians. And then the next time, maybe in a different translation, maybe two times. But the majority of the mentions of pastors actually appear in the Old Covenant, and all of those are talking about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is coming, and he's going to be the pastor. He's going to be the one over the flock and so forth and so forth. But religion, through the traditions and doctrines of men, made that appear that, okay, we're supposed to reverence these pastors, and whatever they say, you know, is supposed to be, you know, gospel. And if we go against them, we're going against God.
Yeah. And I find, and we, you know, that sometimes even when we have a question for our pastor, or we question something that has been said, sometimes we go to an internal strife ourselves about questioning a pastor when, I mean, they're the man of God, but they're not God.
Exactly.
And I don't feel like it's wrong to question in the right spirit, you know. You do have to, I believe, before you ask anybody a question, you have to ask, what is the spirit I'm asking this in? Is it I just really want to know, or am I asking it in a wrong kind of spirit? But if you asking it in the right spirit, there is nothing wrong or sacrilegious with that.
Amen. Well, again, you're absolutely correct, sister. And see, again, this what you're talking about actually comes about the more that you begin to fellowship with the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's job is to take us into the presence of Jesus, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so, because if you go into John 14, in John 14, Jesus starts off the chapter by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions," you know? And so he goes on, and why were the disciples disturbed? Why were they troubled? Well, because Jesus was going away. And they were like, well, who's going to take care of us? And, you know, who's going to be the one that's going to watch over us and make sure that nobody hurts us and so forth and so forth? You know, who's going to teach us? And Jesus said, I'm going to pray to Father. He's going to give you another comforter, that he may be in you and with you, being the Holy Spirit. So now He starts putting the Amplified to lay out the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the New Testament believer. And it's actually 9 attributes that Jesus lists when you look at it in the Amplified Bible. Comforter, counselor, intercessor, helper, standby, advocate. And, you know, so now as a comforter, well, he'll comfort you. And in my book, I list all of that particular conversation that I'm talking about right now, because when I actually saw that, I think the first one who brought that to my attention was my wife. She, you know, she was just so excited about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I remember her reading that to me out the Amplified. And at the time, it was kind of funny because, to me, the Amplified Bible just got too many words. I'm trying to get to where I'm trying to get. And it's making me read all these words. And I ain't got time for that. I'm trying to get done with my study time or whatever, you know. And but as I began more and more to just bask in the presence and not be in a hurry to get through my study time or my fellowship time, I started seeing that, okay, these extra words here are actually amplifying what has been said so I can get a better understanding of what has been said by Jesus concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so when we do that, when we start plugging in him, then he'll start doing one of his missions, which is to lead and guide us into all truth.
Wow, and that is so good. It brings me to the, you talked about in the book the importance of the names of God. Talk to us about the names of God and the relevance of that to the believer.
Absolutely. When I found out that the title God and the title Lord were actually put into the Bible, as we know the Bible today, basically to not identify the God of the Hebrew, okay, the covenant name Jehovah or as I mentioned in the book, you know, they didn't have a J back. The J didn't come into existence until like the 15th, 17th century, somewhere around there. So to them, it would have been Yahweh, just like Yahweh. Okay? And so in Scripture, it's mentioned that they are to mention his name every day, daily, you know. And so it's just like our mother and our father. You know, we know them as mother and father, and we don't call them by their first name, even though they have a first name. You know, we'll just say mom or dad. But every day we're acknowledging them because we're with them. We're in a family. Well, because the nation of Israel rebelled against the leadership and direction of the father, they went into what Bible scholars call an apostate state. An apostate state, a person actually rebels completely and turns away from what they once believed as truth. And so they started doing other things. And, of course, for judgment, the other nations were brought in. And when these nations came in, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of the nation of Israel had names that represented some aspect of our Heavenly Father. Well, they took that away and gave them different names. Well, you're not going to be what your actual name is. Now you're going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the same thing happened with the names of God. And so when you look at the name Jehovah, or what we would say Jehovah, that's the same. That's got part of the name of Jesus in it, which is Yeshua. And what was Jesus' mission was to save. So Yahshua, which is Jesus' Hebrew name, actually means Yah saved, meaning that the Father or that Jehovah saved. And so then you come forward in time, some of the other names that we have, that we've found, people have done books on the names of God, Jehovah Jireh, a compound name. Well, he's provider. Jehovah Nisi, he's my banner or my standard. Jehovah Rapha, he's my spirit. You see? So now that name, Jehovah, actually is I am. So when if I'm needing healing and I say, Jehovah heals, then that's who he is. He is my healing. So when I say Jehovah Rapha, I'm acknowledging him as my healer. And see, if I'm just saying God, and people have done this, now you have to understand, we've done this for over 1,700 years. We've done Lord, God and Lord. And we've got many of songs that say God and Lord. Is that a bad thing? No, that's what we learned. I truly believe that our Heavenly Father, although those names, it's good for us to learn them, he knows our hearts. And when we make this connection with him through the Spirit, when we say God, he knows who we're talking about. When we say Lord, he knows who we're talking about. However, for our intelligentsia, for our mind, we need to be able to find out and explore these things where these names are concerned so that we can get a grasp even more of the concept that these names mean when we're talking about our Heavenly Father.
Yes, because he does say, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And I think sometimes when we know him, when we spend that time, and even when we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us some things, we get into a deeper revelation or a deeper dimension of who he is. And the things that you talk about in your book help us get and to know, to understand the church history, and some of the things we do doesn't have to mean that it hasn't always functioned for the best for us. He wants the best for us. So this helps us know him in a newer and a better dimension.
Amen.
You made an interesting point in the chapter called The Parable of the Family. You stated that Adam was there when Eve was having a discussion with the snake. I had to think about that. I was like, wow. So tell us how you came to that knowledge and how that puts things in perspective for the believer today.
Well, what I was doing when I began really studying and looking at scriptures. Matter of fact, when I first got saved, I was crying out to God, and I'm like, I really want to know you. And he responded, read my word. And so I'm still trying to, from a human aspect, say, you know, like I really, 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 really want to know you. And the answer came back again, read my word. Mm-hmm. So the next day I asked my wife to get me a Bible, and she bought me a Bible, and I started reading the Bible, which would have been really the first time in my life as a grown man actually starting to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Not trying to read it for anything other than my goal was I want to read this book so that I can know what's in it, so that, you know, when I leave this planet, I can say I read the Bible, all right?
Mm-hmm.
There'll be no excuse. And so in the process of me reading, well, Genesis is the first book, because Genesis meaning origin or the beginning. So whenever I would come across something that seemed like it was a challenge, and I was like, you know, I don't understand this, Father, I don't understand it, you know. And he would always say via the Holy Spirit, go back to the origin of it or the beginning of it. You know, so if you want to know what actually was said and the true purpose for a thing, go back to the beginning or the origin of it. So when I started reading in Genesis, I mean, just really seriously reading Genesis, you know, because I'd heard a lot of the preachers that would say things derogatory about the woman, like it was the woman's fault that we were in the situation that we're in, and if it hadn't been for the woman, you know, all wouldn't have happened, and all this kind of stuff, you know, folks whooping and hollering. Well, women don't feel good about that.
And no.
You hear stuff like that, you see?
No, I can tell you, we don't.
You know, and then the women should sit in the church and be quiet. They should learn from their husband and all these kind of things. And I'm looking, I'm saying, you know, when I look at the ministry of Jesus, I don't see any. I constantly see him around these women, and he's talking to them, and, you know, they're serving him. So I'm like, that's just not lining up with me. So I go back into Genesis, and I start reading. When you read in that scripture where it talks about in Genesis chapter 3, the actual fall, you read and it says that this particular conversation that was going on, that the woman ate of the fruit, and then it goes on to say, and she gave to her husband, and he also ate. Well, you know, if you look at that, well, okay, did she walk all the way across the garden and take it to him? You know, was Adam down at the creek fishing? No, if the scripture says she ate and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. So that was inquired. That he was right there with her. It wasn't like she had to throw it to him or take it to him. He was there. So the question, that scenario began to resonate in my spirit, and I said, wow, he was actually there. He was there.
Wow.
So now, why did he not use his authority and say, shut up, snake? And then even still, when you go further, why didn't, okay, well, let's say she did. He wasn't there, and he was on the other side of the garden, and she walked up to him and took that fruit to him, all right? Why he didn't slap it out of her hand and say, woman, you know, that's not right. You're not supposed to touch that tree. Because when you go and read the rest of the scripture, it actually says nothing changed until Adam ate that fruit. Why? Because the instruction or the commandment was given to him. It wasn't given to the woman. It was given to him. He had the authority. So therefore, even if she did eat first, he had the authority to overrule and override that situation by using his authority and take authority over that situation. And he did not do it.
Wow. That is, and you know, not even just men, but believers, period, a lot of times there are situations that come into our life, and we can take that to there, that we don't even use the authority that we have to command the storm. You know what I'm saying? We don't walk in our authority. And some of that is for lack of knowledge that we don't understand. And some of that, I think, is fear.
Yeah. Well, you know, you're right. It's a combination of things. If you don't know something, you can't do something. And,
right.
And so we're to read this word. You know, we read the word. We get this word into our spirit. We allow the Holy Spirit to begin to teach us. See, a lot of times we have the Holy Spirit in a box. And, you know, okay, I can pray in tongues. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, praying in tongues is a revelation gift. It's the first level of us actually beginning to walk in the Spirit. See, once we start praying in tongues, because we can. Now, the thing about tongues is that you can't think of any of the words. You can't think of any of the words that you're going to say when you use it. And so as you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit now is working with you, you and the Father, because when a man speaks the unknown tongue, he speaks to the Father. All right? So now this is going back and forth, you and this revelation, about whatever that particular topic is, and then now he's able to teach you exactly what it is we're supposed to be doing, because Christ is our example. And so Christ in us, the more that we understand who he is and what he taught, and we begin to pattern ourselves after that, now we can bring that through us to other people. And that's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Wow. And that's the word. Your timeline to glory is so profound in that book. I'm going to have to go back through the book. Like, I read through it, but now there were certain parts that I've just kind of, you know, marked. And that is one of the places that I feel that it was so profound that I have to go back through and absorb that in my spirit. Talk to us a little bit about that timeline of glory.
Well, the timeline of glory actually takes us kind of in a Reader's Digest version of Genesis to Revelation. What happened? You know, what happened in the beginning? All right, what was our Heavenly Father's original plan? Okay, well, he had a plan, and then because of the fall, he had to make some adjustments. All right, so now, well, what caused all of that? Well, somewhere before all of that, there was a war in heaven. You know, and the Bible tells us that Satan desired to take over the Father's throne. And so a third of the angels were with him. And, of course, Michael and his angels fought against him. So what brought all of that on? So all of these different things, the timeline, just kind of with the help of the Holy Spirit, he had me pull all of these things in and put this timeline so that we could kind of follow it and trace the footsteps of our Heavenly Father as he's dealing with humanity after the fall, all the way to bring us what he had mentioned in the prophetic word in Genesis 3:15, when he said, talking to the woman, he said that Satan would bruise the heel, and the seed of the woman would crush his head. Well, he's talking about Christ. Right there in the midst of the fall, he's talking about, I'm going to fix this thing. I'm going to fix this thing. And so,
right.
So now that's what the timeline is all about. It's about, let's see what happens and bring this thing all the way forward into the actual advent of Christ, and then the earthly ministry of Christ, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and now the door being opened for every nation, not just the Jews, but every nation, to be able to be adopted into the family of God.
And it was, it really helped me. And like I said, I just really want to absorb that. And the book did. It drew the reader from Genesis to, you know, just through Revelations, basically. And it really helped me kind of really absorb some things that I hadn't really thought about before. But you talked about near the end of the book about God's grace and the power of God's grace, which is so profound, because that's the whole thing. You know, everything we have through God is about his grace. Share with the audience the importance of God's grace as you did in the book.
Well, amen. The grace of God is something that we did not deserve, yet because of his great love that he has for us, he sent Christ. And I believe Paul said that it was God in Christ reconciling the entire human race back to himself. God in Christ. Okay?
Yes.
So now this Christ is in us, the hope of glory. What glory? That when he comes, that second coming, the Bible tells us that we'll be called up to meet him in the air. Well, there's going to be a new earth, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, all these different things where he's actually going to restore everything to where it should have been if Adam had used his authority in the beginning. So that's why we also call Jesus the second Adam. Because the first Adam didn't do what he was supposed to do where his authority was concerned. So the second Adam had to come and do that. And so this grace was given to us. And so now this grace was in Christ, and when we receive Christ, that grace comes on us. So it don't matter what race, creed, color, nationality that you are or what you did in the past because of what Christ did. When we accept him, we receive that grace. And, you know, so someone would say, I think Paul touched on it. He said, shall we continue in sin that the grace of God abound? God forbid, that's foolishness. No, no, that should be the very reason, because of what Christ went through, that we choose to line our lives up with the Word and begin to live as we should in proper fellowship, unbroken fellowship with the Father.
And when I think about, you know, and I don't know about the audience, but when I think about his grace, and it goes back to that definition that I've heard over and over, his unmerited favor. And, you know, it just, I'm telling you, sometimes it just makes me just want to shout out how, you know, no matter where I've been or what I've done, I'm perfected in his sight. I'm perfect in his sight because of his grace. And it just, you know, does something to your spirit when you think about, when you really see lies, as we say, and think on just his grace.
You're absolutely correct. And see, to really understand the grace of God, we have to understand who Christ is, what Christ came to do, and what we now have because of what Christ has done. You know, there's a elegance and a beauty to grace. And then there's a, this, it has a, when we look at Christ, we now have favor with the Father. We have his good. He only wants good for us.
Yeah.
And so what happens is, you know, when we accept the payment or the propitiation, as Scripture says, which was Christ, when we accept what Christ has done, the penalty has been paid, all that stuff is over with when we accept Christ. And so now, we do that, now we're starting to say, okay, well, now because of what he's done, I need to make some adjustments in my personal life and begin to live as the Father would have me live. And that pattern is Christ.
And it's almost takes my breath away what that grace means for us, is that, you know, we're free to do some wonderful and powerful things in our lives and don't have to be hooked on our past or our family's past because of his grace, because of what Christ did in me, because he resurrected out of situation death. I can resurrect out of anything because of that grace and that mercy. So, man, that's going to get me started on something. So I'm going to go it's going to make me just be like shouting up here. Every time I think about his grace, you know, like the old folks say it, and I think of where I was, where it just make me just want to be like, Lord, thank you.
Amen. And see, a lot of times we're not grateful for where we were. You know, you think about the man who said it, sat there on that mat for 30-something years in that condition, and Jesus said, which shall be made whole? And he said, well, you know, when they trouble the water, I don't have nobody to get me in, somebody gets in before me and all this. And that's not what Jesus asked. Jesus asked him, would you be made whole? And so finally, when he got past all the excuses, you know, he healed the man. He said, okay, take up your mat, you know, and go. So, well, why would he want him to take up that nasty mat? Because I know it had to be nasty. If he was on that mat for 38 some odd years, it was pretty nasty. Well, yeah. That's like our past. A lot of our past is pretty nasty. So much stuff in there that we don't want to tell nobody about. But we've been there, done that, okay? So now when we look back at where we were and how we felt, see, we want to throw our hands up in the air. A tear sometimes comes to my eyes because I'm like, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're not holding that against me, that because I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, because I did that, you don't even remember that no more. So why am I tripping off of it?
Wow, ain't that something? And I just, that's one of the things that I want people to know, that, you know, whatever that was, it was. That's the big was. And he's moved past that. He's forgotten it. And it's because of his grace, so that you have the power to move forward and do whatever powerful things in you, as long as you, because that's one of the things, do you really want to be healed? Because when you're healed, you got to take the responsibility of being a whole healed person. And sometimes that's where we stop, is because the responsibility of walking in that grace means that you got to be a believer, which is an active word, like you said. It's a verb.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So, man, I'm to have to calm myself down because Holy Spirit, you also discuss choice, choosing, and being chosen. Discuss the relevance, which are all powerful words, to our listening audience.
Amen. I, again, that was a situation that came out of another word study that I was doing about choice. And what happened basically was I was kind of flabbergasted at the fact that the definition for those three words was basically the same, but then the more you looked at it, you could see that in order to do that, it requires a decision of quality. So, you know, have a group that will say, well, because I was born a particular nationality, you know, that's why it's this way. Or, you know, I was born like that. And so that's why it was that way. So we kind of use these excuses. But in all actuality, even if a person was born with no legs, okay, that was the physical condition in which they was born. It has nothing to do with their spiritual condition. So if that person hears the message of the gospel and they choose to say, you know what, hey, Christ in me, the hope of glory, you know, I can rise up from this particular situation based upon what I just heard concerning Christ. Well, they have to make a decision to do that. Just like in the natural, if someone came up to that person born with no legs and said, hey, I see your condition, and I'm a wealthy person, and I want to pay to get you some prosthetic legs. And, well, now the person has a choice. Do I want to accept what this person is going to do for me, or I'm going to say, well, no, I'm just going to wait for God to give me some new legs?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so now one side of that would be a religious side. Well, why we can't receive what this person is doing for us as being from God.
Yes.
Do you see what I'm saying? So,
yes.
You know, religion has basically told us what to choose, and they choose us as they see how to choose us. And so we eventually, over a period of time, we start lining up with those choices and different things. Why? Because that's all we're hearing and that's all we're knowing. So, you know, that particular passage in the book, as we're getting ready to close the book, is to say, look, I presented you with a whole bunch of information, all right? Now it's time for you to be like the Bereans. Are you going to go and grab this and you begin to search these things out for yourself to get the answers that you need to have? And then are you going to also look and choose to look at the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, and say, you know what, the things that I'm doing in my church or the things that I'm doing in my religious organization, they're not lining up with this. So I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to do the book. I'm going to do what the Word says concerning the example of Christ that's set before me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then I'm going to get over into the Pauline revelation, which is the revelation of Christ, because Christ was God in Christ reconciling the world. And then now there's Christ in Paul telling us, all right, now that you've received Christ, here's how you're supposed to be living and conducting yourself. Choice.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. And it's so important because when you walk in the Christ, you know, the anointed one and his anointing, when you walk in that, then the choices that you make are those Christ-conscious choices, and they free you up.
Exactly. And see, that's the whole purpose of this book. You know, we have so much, you know, religion has caused more bloodshed, more murder, more mayhem than any other thing on the planet. More wars have been caused because of religion, you know. And so, well, if we could get religion out the way, because our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, is not a religion. He is a father from which all fatherhood takes its title, all right? Now, there are bad fathers in the earth and so forth. You may not know who your father is. But that does not take away from who he is as our eternal father. So now he has made a way whereby we can all be adopted into his family, irregardless of whatever our past conditions was or our current condition was. And so when we accept what he has given us being Christ, when we accept that, then that opens the door up and gives us access into his family or access into the beloved. And when we walk through that door, now we have to turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit and the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to illuminate in us who we are actually and what we're supposed to be doing actually and how we fit into this grand scheme that has been orchestrated even from the foundation of the world to seek and save that which was lost.
And it's so true, and it's so rich and so good. You have to come back. But do you have any final thoughts or comments that you would like to share with the audience?
Well, basically, if you get the opportunity, you can go to Amazon.com and get the book, the title, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. You can, if you have a Nook or a Kindle, you can download an electronic copy and just bless yourself and begin to explore these truths. And then you can also go to BarnesandNoble.com and get the book and just be a blessing to yourself. And, you know, if you really enjoy it, you know, perhaps you could get a copy and give it to some people, you know, and just be a blessing to them. But other than that, that's all I got to say, really.
Well, I want to say that if there are study groups, you know, I have a little study group, and we just really study the Word sometimes and talk about things. It's more like a discussion group. But if there are other study groups out there, I go to a school, and they have breakout. This is one of those books that will really help you. And if you have a Bible, you know, Bible study groups, this is one of the books that you have to get. Break it down because it breaks it down for you. This is a great book for a group to study. So I'm putting that out there. We're going to do it. I've given recommended that a couple other people in our CELOC Cafe get the book, and we're going to, you know, break that down. So I just recommend that there are groups out there and you studying together. This would be a book that you really would want to get because it really opens the eyes of the believer. And so, Brother Charles, I just want to thank you and hope that you come back again. We can do a part two if you are interested.
Well, yes, I'd be greatly honored to do a part two with you. And you put it together and we'll make it happen.
Well, I will, and I will get back with you because as I read the book, I came up with questions. I'm having some partners in my group. Two of them have read the book, and they have a couple of questions. So we're going to put those questions together and work it out.
Amen.
So thank you so much for being on the show. I really appreciate it. Thank you for sharing what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you. And we really appreciate it, and we'll be looking forward to talking to you again soon.
Amen. Same here. It's mutual. Thank you so very much for having me, and y'all just be blessed.
Okay. All right. Well, this is Linda. This is Soul in the City, where we inspire to take you higher and higher in the spirit. Remember, because God is powerful, you are powerful. Because God is great, you're great. You're all that he created you to be because he lives inside of you. So as you go on your week, know that you are indeed blessed and walk in that blessing. This is Soul in the City, and we say good night. Thank you, Brother Charles. Everybody have a great week. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.